Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Now, this morning, I would have us consider gatekeeping. And I think I'm pretty good at that. Poor Mr. Chris gets a taste of my gatekeeping quite a bit. And yesterday when we came home from the wonderful outing was no exception. I smelled smoke everywhere. And I thought I had done all due diligence and gotten rid of all my smoky clothes. And he was sitting beside me watching the last period of the hockey game. And I kept saying, "You got it in the shower. You smell like smoke. You smell like smoke." So he jumped in the shower. But this morning, when I woke up and put my glasses on, there was this very noticeable odor of smoke. And so then I had to come to him and say, "Sorry, honey, it was my glasses," and he cleaned them for me. I don't know, I didn't know glasses could take on smoke, but they sure did. But anyways, we're going to talk about gatekeeping today. And because I want you to know, because I use Mr. Chris quite a bit, and he knows I do, I promised him to make him a lasagna tomorrow. Haven't done that for a long time, so he does get a reward. So what does gatekeeping look like in our modern times? Well, do any of you have a smart doorbell? You can see who's at the door. You can either answer the door if you look at your smartphone or decide, "Nah, not today," right? We can do that. And this Christmas season, Mr. Chris has told me, "Oh, I saw a delivery come to the door. What did you order?" So we can keep track of each other. If we want to, we can let people in our homes or not. And we have surveillance everywhere in the world. And I wonder, because of that, are we kind of letting our guard down a little bit and not doing some of those things for ourselves? Because we think, "Oh, well, the app will take care of it, or the surveillance cameras will look for it." Even modern medicine has advanced that we come to our doctor and we know that there's medication and helps for us. I found out about a month ago, though, that I need to do a little bit more gatekeeping myself. After a month of feasting, celebrating 65 years for Mr. Chris, our 45th wedding anniversary, we went on outings and invited to parties, and I did not gatekeep what went into my mouth. So when the blood work came back, ooh, surprise, this girl had to go, either I could choose not gatekeeping for my own health or make some changes. So I want you to know I'm making some changes. And gatekeepers were also very important in ancient times, because they had city gates with thick walls, temples had gatekeepers, and they had guards or gatekeepers to let people come either in or out. Now in the Old Testament, the first mention of gatekeepers comes during the time of the tabernacle. When Moses received the design for the portable sanctuary of God, gatekeepers were included among the Levites. They were appointed to do the work of the tabernacle. And we can read about that in Numbers 3, 24, and 26. And if you have your app, the notes, some of the notes are on there. The leader of the Gershonite class was Eliasaph, son of Lael. These two clans were responsible to care for the tabernacle, including the sacred tent, with its layers of coverings and the curtain at its entrance. The curtain of the courtyard that surrounded the tabernacle and altar, the curtain at the courtyard enters, the ropes and all the equipment related to their use. Now, the gatekeepers, to summarize, guarded the entryway to the court surrounding the tabernacle where the burnt offering and laver stood. They ensured that the priests fulfilling their duties or permitted offerings entered the dwelling space. They had to make sure that only the people that were appointed to go in could go in. It was such an important task because, here's the why, because it represented God's holy presence among his people. And after the Exodus, the tent of meeting was a designated place to meet and to relate with God. The gatekeepers protected the purity and sanctity of this sacred space. They partnered with God in doing this. God set out the how, but they had to partner with God in making this function. And they protected the tabernacle from defilement, that no unclean thing, no impure thing would enter that place. There is a beautiful outline, meticulous, detailed passage in 1 Chronicles 26, and you have it in your notes, but we're not going to take the time to read that today. I'm going to summarize some of it, but I wanted you to have it, that you could look at this, 1 Chronicles 26, and do that a little bit for study at home. Let's look just quickly at their various responsibilities. And during time in history, it kind of varied, but the main duty was to guard the gate of the tabernacle or temple. It's not because God needed protection, but to prevent people from intentionally or unintentionally doing disrespectful or blasphemous things in God's house. They also had charge of the keys. They kept watch over the treasuries, and they served as stewards over the various articles and supplies that were needed for worship. There's other functions, and we're going to quickly look at those. 2 Chronicles 23:19 reads, "He also stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple to keep out those who for any reason were ceremonially unclean." That was really, really important to protect the sanctity and purity of that space. They collected and distributed freewill offerings, and we read about that in 2 Chronicles 34:9. Then they gave Hilkiah the high priest the money that had been collected by the Levites, who served as gatekeepers at the temple of God. The gifts were brought by people from Manasseh, Ephraim, and from all the remnants of Israel, as well as from Judah, Benjamin, and the people of Jerusalem. They assisted Josiah specifically in the revival by removing all the pagan idols from the temple. So obviously at that time, the gatekeepers had been a little lax because they had allowed various items to come in. But now when they realized what they had done, they helped to come in and removed all those pagan idols. I want us to consider an application for us. When we consider that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, when we consider all those things, can we see that there's a parallel, that we need to do some gatekeeping? Like, I had to do that for my physical body. I completely threw away all restraint in the month of September, and there is a price to pay for that. But can we consider that we need to do that for our heart and mind? We have help, however. Like the people of old, they had the laws that helped them. God's presence was among them, but there was this reciprocal, we have to partner with God in this. So when we accept Jesus, we do have the fear and the worship of the Lord to help us, and the Holy Spirit helps us as a gatekeeper of our heart. Proverbs 16 verse 6 tells us, unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin. By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. We know that the Holy Spirit desires our sanctification. He gives us the power to repel sin. When temptation comes and knocks at our gate, the Holy Spirit nudges our conscience, and we hear things like, don't do that, don't go there, that's dangerous. He is our divine gatekeeper, and he acts on our behalf to keep invaders from destroying us. But we must not only hear and listen, we must do. We must do the work ourselves as well. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Why is our heart mentioned? What are we guarding exactly? I would say that our senses are the gates coupled with our mind by the way which our human soul interacts with the world. What we think, what we see, what we feel, what we touch. And we have to realize, like the gatekeepers of the Old Testament, we have been given a treasure to keep. And this treasure is our new life in Jesus Christ. And we must partner with the Holy Spirit to serve as good stewards over this new life that we have been given in Christ Jesus. I would go further to say that we have been given a mandate to gatekeep our own hearts. When we read the admonition, the exhortation in Proverbs 4, we must enter into that partnership with the Holy Spirit. A reminder, in the New Testament, I mentioned that before, in 1 Corinthians we read, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now, the remainder today, I want us to think about, what does this partnership look like? And I'm going to mention four things for us this morning. First of all, it requires vigilance. The words were, above all, guard your heart. There is a story, an account in 2 Samuel 4:6, and it's about a doorkeeper who, during the time of political turmoil, it was after the death of King Saul in battle, the warriors tried to eliminate all of his offspring. They took matters into their own hands. Their assassinations of various people of Saul's family were not sanctioned by King David. But there was a doorkeeper and of one of his sons. He had taken a nap and the doorkeeper fell asleep. It says here in 2 Samuel 4, the doorkeeper who had been sifting wheat became drowsy and fell asleep. So Rechab and Baanah slid past her. And what they did, they took the head off one of King Saul's sons. Do we sometimes get sleepy at the task? Bless this lady's heart, she was multitasking. She was sifting wheat, and maybe that was monotonous, and she fell asleep. But because she fell asleep, the enemy could slip through. There was no one to send the alarm. I'm not saying she could have stopped those two men, but she didn't raise an alarm. And this man lost his life. And so sleepiness, inattentiveness, and the enemy of our souls does not announce himself, "I'm coming for you today. I'm going to use the words of a friend, no less. I'm going to tempt you with desires to have more, to be seen, to acquire knowledge." Did God really say that? How come others seem to have some secret knowledge of spiritual things? How come I'm the one suffering all the time? I think I have to fight for my own rights. You know, these desires, these thoughts, a lot of the time can lead to actions. Sometimes they lead to real disappointment with God. And then we are tempted to close our hearts to Him. And our love for God becomes faint. And it can lead to our falling away, deconstructing the gospel, thinking, "Well, I don't know if it really says that." And I feel the last couple of years, and this is why I wanted to bring a reminder to us again today, there's been so much noise. Voices calling us to choose sides. Are you for us? Are you against us? Fill in the blank. There's been 1, 2, 3, 4 things in our culture that just sweep over us, and people are rioting and fighting because the culture wants us to choose a side. Joshua wanted someone to choose a side. And in the 5th book of Joshua, we read, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied. 'I have now come as commander of the Lord's army.'" You know what side we need to choose every time and only? Kingdom, Jesus. It's so hard sometimes to remember that because our emotions get involved and then our thoughts get involved and then we want to take action. But kingdom purposes is the side that we can always side with. You know what that will lead us to? The vigilance. Then it leads us to cleansing and purity. King David knew all about that. And we read this beautiful prayer in Psalm 51:10. "Create a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now I will say, we might come to those moments when we are in church, when we have time in the day. So it is a really, really practical and wonderful idea to form a habit of that. Because busyness will distract us, life will distract us. Think about how often during this week or the last month you have just dropped into bed because you're tired. But Mr. Chris and I have found a really good and practical help. There is an app that we listen to in the morning and at night. And the nighttime app will ask you, when did you hear God speaking to you today? And it pauses and it gives you pause to think about the time when God spoke to you. And that gently leads you into this, when today have you had a moment of struggle, of sin, of weakness? And then it gives you pause to take that moment right away. And before you close your eyes, you can make things right with the Lord. I found that really, really invaluable because that reminder is there, and now it's become a habit. And you know what? You put your head on the pillow, and you get such beautiful rest and sleep. And we mustn't be afraid to do those things. When the Holy Spirit reminds you, he doesn't, I found in my experience, he doesn't shame me. He doesn't frighten me. He just shows you the most moments. And then you can just bring that before him and he will cleanse you. Now this is the next point, is probably going to be my strongest point. And I had never seen this new passage before in this light, but let's turn to Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." I would like us to consider the same action with our hearts. Be once the Holy Spirit shows you something, would you be ruthless with your own feelings and thoughts immediately? Do not give them a seat at the table. We've already said we could be tired, we could be busy, and these things sometimes slip in. And they can. But we must be ruthless ourselves. Like I said, the Holy Spirit reminds us. But our part, our partnership then, is to be ruthless with those feelings. I had something happen this week in preparation for this sermon. It always happens. So good for us to actually have to live the words that we preach. And they came through the words of a friend. Somehow, the words that were spoken twisted in the air and dropped into my brain, and then my mind began to wander, make up scenarios, till I really felt the Holy Spirit saying, "What are you doing? What's happening? What's happening right now, Chris?" I thought, "I don't know. What is happening?" And I had to pause. And then came application number 4. And when the Holy Spirit asked me what I was doing, he also gave me a scripture. And that application process of God's word, which is point number 4, took a while. It wasn't just like we think, we say the one once the word and magic happened. I had to apply that word to that thought, to who that person was to me. They're not my enemy. They're my friend. Whatever happened in there was not a good thing, and it was a battle. But guess what? Satan has to flee. Why do we have to do this? Because our hearts and bodies are holy places. We've been set apart because the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, dwells in us. I want us to remember that. I want us to remind each other of that in love and kindness. The emotional fights can be really, really hard. But what if I had not stopped that? What if that then had led to me closing my heart to this particular friend, not receiving phone calls, imaginary things happening? Sometimes our emotions come from pain, from woundedness, but that doesn't mean that our emotions are always healthy. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to overcome what we're feeling and find the truth about that in God's word. So I was so thankful that I could go to Chris and say, "You have to pray with me, please. Wrong emotional thinking. Could you help me ruthlessly apply God's word?" let's stop this. And guess what? Chris and I prayed, and the Holy Spirit set me completely free from that. And I could clearly see how the enemy had gotten into my mind, my heart, with innocent words of a friend. So sometimes when we gatekeep, I'm convinced that most of us are so alert for the sins that want to ensnare us. When I'm talking about these little things that want to just slip in unseen and then take root and kind of worm their way into our brains and hearts, and they would lead to thought patterns and actions until our peace with the Lord is disturbed and our place, our heart, is no longer that holy, holy set apart place for the Lord. I'm going to ask Tara to come up, because the latter part of our time together, I want to pray specific prayers over us. And I, of course, there are so many situations that we face. I'm missing some. But as I read the scripture and talk about just maybe what that moment looks like, would you just take the time and pray with me and receive the cleansing, the restoration, the freedom from the Lord? And I thought, let's start with this first one. Our identities. There's been so much in popular culture floating around about who are we? What is our identity? What does the Word of God say? But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So, Father, I pray for those who are so struggling with their identity, who have allowed things to enter their heart and their mind that are not in keeping with your word. Would you reveal to them who they are in you, Jesus? And if they haven't received you, we're going to come to a moment in this service, Lord, where we will ask people, give them an opportunity to accept you. But I pray that your voice would be stronger than any other voice, whether in culture, in friendship, in their own mind, that they would know they are children of the Most High God. Are you struggling with your past? Are there things in your past that come up again and again and again? The Word of God in Isaiah reads, it's so wonderful, for I am about to do something new. See? Believe this. I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Oh, Jesus, for those who are stuck in the past, I pray that you would open their eyes to see that you have already begun this work. You've made a new path for them, and that there will be fruitfulness and wholeness and freedom as they see and walk the path that you have chosen for them. Give them hope, Lord Jesus. And I pray even today, someone else would come alongside and say, can I walk this path with you as you come out of the wilderness, those last few steps out of those dry places? I'll walk it with you into the future that Jesus Christ has prepared for you. Are you tired? Is there someone here that is tired? In Matthew, we read, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Father, there are so many battles going on, and so many of us are so tired. Father, I pray for those, of us who are just battling fatigue and weariness, that we would really come to you, lay aside all these burdens, and that we would just be yoked to you and walk step by step with you. Because as we walk with you, you fill us with strength and grace and hope. Are you in an unfair fight? Oh, it seems sometimes the weariness comes from unfair fighting. In Romans, we read, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Father, it seems sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. But I know when you ask us to do something, you give us the strength to do those things that you have asked us to do. So I pray for an equipping and a strengthening for those who are in unfair fights. I think every fight with the enemy seems like that, but help us to remember that you have overcome the world. But I pray for this deep down strengthening, just a spine strengthening to overshadow all the unfair fightness. And I pray that you would give us creative and wonderful and powerful ways to overcome evil by doing good. Are we battling anxiety? Let's read what the word says in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Father, for those of us who are anxious about many things, like Martha was, Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things." And then he directed her to Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet. I pray that you would help us find those quiet spaces where our souls can be restored, where we can just sit at your feet and let the word of God wash over us, because it will tell us how much you love us, how much you care, how much you've provided everything that we need for godly living. You care about our finances. You care about our children. You care about our souls. You care about our health. You care. And I thank you that you will calm all of our anxieties as we look to you, because you are the Savior of the world. Are our hearts filled with sorrow? In Revelation, we read, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And in the meantime, Jesus, when we live in the here and now, and sorrow sits like a heavy cloud, I pray that you would comfort those and let them know that you are with them now. Yes, we look to eternity. We have a hope, but we're in the middle of sorrow now. I also pray that those who are sorrowing would find friends, faithful friends, to come and sit beside them and comfort them. Father, you collect our tears. They're precious to you. And I know, Jesus, we thank you that you have overcome death and that sorrow will one day not be. But in the presence, we thank you for your comfort. And we love you, Jesus. Do we need some extra strength to carry on? In Psalm 55, we read, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall." Oh, Father, how easy it is sometimes just to slip and fall. But we take strength from your word, which says that when we give our burdens to you, you will take care of us, and you will not permit us to slip and fall. I pray that you would strengthen, give a measure of strength to those of us who feel, I don't know if we can do it, if we can keep going. But your word to us is, yes, you can, for I'm with you. You are our rear guard, and you lead us, and you hedge us round beside us. I also pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to those around us who are tired and who are weary, that as the body of Christ, we can partner with you to strengthen one another. Do you need to rededicate your life to Christ? Do you want to say this prayer with King David? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Father, for those of us who need to just come to you again and say, oh, Jesus, I need my heart restored. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would gently look through each and every heart and just bring up those areas that need light, that need the life of Jesus, a touch from Jesus. And when that is done, I pray that there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that the victory is won right here, right now, and that they can face a day because your mercies are new every morning, because great is your faithfulness. I pray for those of us who have just rededicated our lives to Jesus. And if help is needed from a brother or sister to keep walking this walk, I pray that you would give us the courage to knock on someone's door and say, could you walk this with me a little while? I think I just need someone to walk this with me. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us together so that we can help one another. And finally and lastly, first steps. Could this be the day that you accept Jesus in your heart? Father, we pray for those listening, maybe today, maybe tomorrow when they tune in, that haven't done that, that this would be the day for them to open their hearts fully to you. And we're going to say this prayer together for everyone. First, read in John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is how much God loves you. If you had been the only person on earth, Jesus would have come and died for you. Because God is love. He doesn't want us to perish. But there's something you can do. And the prayer, I think, is up in the notes. And you can read along on the app. And church, why don't we say it together? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe that you rose to life again, and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Worship team, I invite you to come up. I'm going to say one more word of prayer, and after we have sung this last song, I'm going to come up and read another word of encouragement to you, a promise from Jesus. Father, you have been with us. You have seen what we have prayed, those things that you have brought to mind. I pray for everyone here that you would, that we would partner with you, that you would give us the strength, the victories, and the ability to partner with the Holy Spirit so that we can gatekeep our hearts, our minds, We want to do that, Jesus. We say yes to having our whole bodies and our hearts and our souls holy places for you. Where we are weak, you will perfect your strength in us. I thank you that you give us hope, that you give us courage, and that we do not have to do this alone. I pray a blessing over this precious church family. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.